And everybody here who is a parent knows all about this work. And you know that it is often difficult work. But I tell you what is even harder is dealing with a generation of children for whom somebody didn't do the necessary spiritual work. Dealing with a generation of children who are raised not in the knowledge and nurture of God and under the grace of Jesus Christ. Look around the world today and you will see that there is even harder work to be done because somebody didn't do this work when it was needed and necessary.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
And once again, good morning. I hardly ever repeat sermons. This is one of the only ones that I use on a regular basis because every couple of years or year and a half, as we come to the occasion of another Rosebud service, I look at this. And I can't think of anything else I would rather say. So I just update this a little, rework it a little, but it's basically the same sermon. When we get to the point where I can see you all repeating it with me, I'll assume I've preached it too many times. But in the meantime, Paul says in 2 Timothy, in the first chapter, looking at his helper Timothy, he says that the good that is in Timothy's life, the good which Paul has been able to take advantage of in the spread of the gospel, results from a couple of ladies, Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother, and his grandmother. Now, with Timothy, it is usually assumed that he, like Paul and like some others at the time, was the result of a religiously mixed marriage, a Jewish mother, a not Jewish father. That may or may not be, but the father isn't cited in this case, at least the mother and the grandmother. Two women who did the spiritual work necessary. And I assume that it was necessary. I don't know with any specific knowledge what kind of child Timothy was, but I'll make some general assumptions and say that Timothy was a child like other children, like any child, which is to say that he probably had a strong will that needed to be tamed without being broken, which is to say that nobody had to teach him how to lie. Nobody ever has to teach kids how to lie. They know how to do that all on their own, and there has to be correctives given, and somebody had to do that work. I'll say that he was a child with surely a normal sense of curiosity and wonder, who had questions about the mysteries of this world, questions which grew in complexity and importance as he grew in experience, and somebody had to provide answers to him for those questions. I'll say that he was a normal child, which is to say that occasionally he did things which left consequences for his parents to deal with out in the community, there in their home, and in his personal life. And somebody had to be the one who dealt with those consequences. I'll say that he was a normal child like other children, and so there was a need to make sure that he knew about God and the place of his life in the kingdom of God. And somebody had to do the work to teach him those important, crucial lessons. And everybody here who is a parent knows all about this work. And you know that it is often difficult work. But I tell you what is even harder is dealing with a generation of children for whom somebody didn't do the necessary spiritual work. Dealing with a generation of children who are raised not in the knowledge and nurture of God and under the grace of Jesus Christ. Look around the world today and you will see that there is even harder work to be done because somebody didn't do this work when it was needed and necessary. And then I return to Paul and Timothy for a moment. If Lois and Eunice had not done that work, might Paul have been deprived of valuable help in the mission of the gospel? Everybody who's read the New Testament knows about Paul and knows what a missionary he was and what a preacher he was and what a letter writer he was and how he stood up to persecution. But if you've really read it, you also know that he had lots of helpers. The ones that you know about right away, not even counting Timothy, would be Silas and Barnabas and Lydia and Chloe, but you got to add Alexander and Rufus and Urbania, and if you read there at the end of the book of Romans, that whole great big list of people who helped Paul. He would never have accomplished all the things he did without God putting these people in his life. And what if one of his main helpers, the one to whom he sent personal letters, the one whom he sent around to minister here and there at this congregation and that when he couldn't be there, what if Eunice and Lois had not done that necessary work and Timothy had not been prepared to take his place in the kingdom alongside the Apostle Paul? Would there have been churches that did not receive the ministry they needed? Would there have been souls who simply weren't saved because that part of the salvation effort didn't materialize? Would we be short a couple of really good books in the New Testament? If Lois and Eunice had not done that necessary work, the shape of the entire world might be a little bit different. And I guarantee you that they could not have known the shape of Timothy's future when they were preparing him for it. All right, well, we have the same work to do. And I like to think that it goes in two areas, and I think that I can predict how these questions will be answered. How many of us have been, and even if our children are grown, still are desirous to keep them from harm? Want to keep those little babies who were up here a little while ago, you want to keep them from harm. Second side of this, how many of you are desirous to prepare your children to serve well in God's kingdom? And it's the same answer. We all want these things. The same work will provide for both aspects. Let's start with the keeping from harm thing. How many of you remember teaching your children to drive? How many of you remember your nervous forward-leaning perch on the passenger seat? The death grip on the dashboard. The little lump that rises in your throat as that intersection approaches at breakneck speed. You might want to think about brake, 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 brake! But you know what was worse than all that? Sending them off the first time without you. In a hurtling death machine. You guys with the babies, you got all this to look forward to. But I remember sending them off to drive to college in faraway places without me and not being able to sleep until I knew they had gotten there safely. And we had tried to teach them well, and we had tried to provide them with cars that would reliably make the trip, and we had tried everything, but you still, nobody I know puts their kid in the car with the attitude, "Yeah, this is my chance to get even with the brat." Nobody does that. You know they have to grow into these adult responsibilities. You know they have to develop these skills. You know they have to get out there in the adult world, but you want to preserve them from harm if you possibly can. And you want to prepare them to serve in the kingdom as well as they possibly can. The passage that Russell read this morning, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth." These words were sent by God through his servant Moses. And shortly after this, Moses went the way of all flesh, and Joshua assumed the leadership of the children of Israel for the decades in which they carried out the major portion of the conquest of the promised land. And then Joshua also died, and the era of the judges begins. Now, these words come from the second chapter of the book of Judges. "When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel." That would, by the way, be the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud and fire, the collapse of the walls of Jericho, the provision of manna, all these things. Had seen the great work which the Lord had done for Israel. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." And the very next passage in the book of Joshua is probably marked with a bold print heading in your Bible that says something like this: "Israel serves the Baals." The worship of the Baal gods. Now, one thing you need to understand is that there was only one full generation, something like a generation and a half, that passed between Moses giving these instructions about telling your kids all the time, getting up, lying down in the house, walking down the road, carving on the doorpost, writing it on the gates, telling your kids all the time about God and his plan and his works and his place for them. Wearing scriptures on your hand, wearing scriptures on your head, keeping scriptures in your heart and telling them to your kids. Only a generation and about a half had passed between these words of God through Moses and Israel serves the Baals. Well, first off, shame on those people who serve the Baals. But shame on those people who knew the Lord and the works of the Lord and obviously did not pass that knowledge on, so that there arose this generation that neither knew the Lord nor the works that he had done. Somebody didn't impress these words on their own heart and bind them on their own hand and wear them on their own forehead so that they could pass them along to their children under all circumstances so that their days and the days of their children might be long on the land which the Lord had promised to their fathers to give them so long as the heavens remain above the earth. Somebodies did not do the needful, necessary spiritual work. I get it. They were busy. They were settling in a new land. They had new farms to take up. They had new communities to found. There were lots of things that needed doing, but this one should not have been neglected. Somebody needed to tell those kids often and forcefully about God. And they did not. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35, we find the account of King Josiah restoring the worship of God to the kingdom of Judah. Now, I need to point out one thing here. This is the southern kingdom, not the northern kingdom. This is well after the days of Moses, after the days of Solomon when the kingdom had split. And the northern kingdom had worshipped false gods from day one of their founding. But that's not who we're talking about. Josiah restored the worship of God to Judah, the southern kingdom, the one that had the temple of God, the one that kept the lineage of David, the one who was supposed to be God's territory. King Josiah had to restore the worship of God to Judah. It had disappeared and had to be brought back in Judah. And how long had it taken for Judah to get in this deplorable condition? Now, I know we had that generation way back in Judges, but they had had second chances. God raised up judges, led them to repentance, and then they fell again, and then they were saved again, and then they fell again, and it kept going. So how long did it take for Judah to get in this deplorable condition in the day of Josiah? There's more than one way to answer that question, but here's one way. The last person to have to do the same job was Hezekiah, who was Josiah's great-grandfather. In Hezekiah's day, the worship of God had disappeared from Judah. And Hezekiah spent a fortune and involved every level and aspect of society in rounding up and re-understanding what it meant to carry on these sacred celebrations and honor God and learn from them what God had to teach. And he made a big thing of it and compelled everybody to be involved. And his great-grandson had the whole thing to do over. The worship of God in that short time had disappeared so completely that the temple had to be cleaned out because it had been in disuse. And in cleaning it out, they found a copy of the law, including the book of Deuteronomy, which included those words from Moses about impressing these words on your heart and sharing them with your children at all times and on all occasions. They found the book of Deuteronomy and they read it and they were flabbergasted, amazed, shocked, dumbfounded. God said, what? He said we should do what? And he promised that if we didn't, he was gonna, what? They didn't know the date for a Passover. They didn't know the reason for for a Passover. They didn't know how to conduct a Passover. They didn't know the truth that a Passover was supposed to give them, the reassurance that it was intended to keep alive in them. They knew nothing about it, and it had all been done in the day of Hezekiah, and by the day of Josiah, his great-grandson had disappeared again. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. As long as the heavens remain above the earth, somewhere between Hezekiah and Josiah, that process broke down. Again. And despite Josiah's efforts, which were extensive, the same thing would happen yet again. And this time God would carry out the full measure of the consequences foretold, and the nation would be dragged off to the Babylonian captivity. But with the promised punishment, there was also a promised deliverance, because God told them through the prophet Jeremiah as they were leaving for Babylon, this is going to be bad, but it will only be 70 years long. And you think, only 70 years, but I tell you what, this July I will be 63. I've got most of 70 years behind me, and some of you here or on the other side of that number, looking back on 70, it goes fast, is all I can say. And they were told, 70 years, and I will bring you home, back to the land promised to Abraham, and you can start over and do it right. And when the 70 years had passed and they got the opportunity to return home, there were snags. And here was one of the snags. They were supposed to build a new temple and restore the worship, but they could not find enough priests and Levites. Well, find is the wrong word. They could not identify enough priests and Levites, because in 70 years, generation and a half, sound like a familiar number? In 70 years, they had failed to keep the family lineage, which just meant that you had to be able to identify that you and your children were from the tribe of Levi, and specifically from the line of Aaron if you were going to serve as a priesthood. That was all you had to know. But in just 70 short years, so many people had lost track of just that basic truth, that they could not identify enough priests and Levites to serve in this latest restoration of the worship of God. 70 years, it required only that I tell my children and they tell theirs. Or if my children won't do it, I tell my grandchildren. That's all. Just me tell. That's all it required. And I get it, life had been hard. And there were lots of things to worry and grieve about. But the same God who promised the punishment promised the deliverance, and you knew the day was coming. Should have known the day was coming. At the very least, no one impressed these words on their heart, or bound them on their hands, or wore them as frontals on their foreheads, or told them to their kids when they were sitting at home, or when they were walking along the road, or when they were slaving in the fields, or when they rose up, or when they laid down. No one carved them on the doorpost of your house, and I promise you this, I could ask any father present, I'll ask Russ Thorne, if you were standing at your house with a hammer and chisel carving words onto the doorpost of your house, you think your kids would want to know what you were doing and why? And you'd have an opportunity to tell them, wouldn't you? Apparently, it just hadn't been done. And even though the clouds were still seen by looking up, that is to say the heavens were above the earth, the basic condition of just passing along the truth and the promises of God had not been met. Foolish, foolish Israelites. But then how are we doing? Because that's the real question. Are we immersing the generation to come in prayer? Are we equipping them with scripture so that they may use the sword of the word of God fitly? Are we striving to make sure they understand their place before God in His kingdom? Or are we more worried about their participation in extracurricular sports? Or is there just still an awful lot to do and we get distracted? Or is life sometimes harder than we would like it to be? And who has the energy to spare for helping your kid memorize a little scripture? If we don't do the work, needed and necessary spiritual work with our children, we can expect a world that does not know God or His works or His purposes. You know, it's a continual surprise to me, but I get out there these days and I find out there's a lot of kids who don't know the stories I knew as a child. They don't know about David and Goliath. And they don't know about Jonah and the fish. And they don't know about Daniel and the lion's den. Even those familiar things, they don't know because they weren't in the church nursery. And then the 2s, 3s, 4s, 5s class. And then the primary class. And because their parents never read the Bible with them. And how's that working out for us out there in the world? We must do the necessary work. A generation or a generation and a half seems like a long time. It is not. And the portion of that time that our kids are actually with us in our homes is such a small chunk of even that short span. And if we neglect the work, everyone will suffer the consequences.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.